I want you to think with me for a moment what the last 10 months have been like for our country. Starting in late February, and here we are, the first week in December, our year is going to end within 3 weeks. And I believe that people are going to look back historically at 2020 and say, wow, what a year. There's a sadness in our land. People are anxious, are fearful. There's uncertainty. People are alone. They're isolated. There's anger, such anger, division, unrest, loss. And some of you may be experiencing that right now. I know I have. I've wrestled these last 10 months, and there have been times when I've been all of those things. And the reason is because our culture, America, has been forced into something that it's not been prepared for. A new way of living, new terms, new realities, new things that we've never experienced before. And what am I talking about? I'm going to read for you some words that have caused division, anger, confusion, uncertainty for people, and see if you can identify with them. COVID-19 virus, worldwide pandemic, daily counts on your TV of virus counts, hospitalizations, and death. Severe economic loss, 30% of small businesses and restaurants gone forever. Government lockdowns. Our Bill of Rights being challenged with loss of personal freedom and loss of religious freedom. Social distancing, face masks, quarantine, conflicting information on the television from health authorities about what we're supposed to do. It's like a moving target that we can't seem to get clear. Stay-at-home mandates from governors and mayors. COVID test centers around the country. On top of that, the shooting of Black American men. Chokehold by police, excessive force. The rise of Black Lives Matter. Cities being torched and burned, and people fleeing from their homes. Movements and cries for defund the police. Rallies all over the country of making America great again. The Green New Deal. The rise of socialism. The collusion of the media with one political party. The suppression of information by the tech giants, Google, Twitter, and Facebook. Fake news, Trump lovers, Trump haters, the suppression of the Hunter Biden deal in the Ukraine. Conspiracy theories abound, a crazy presidential election, and now we have some called a rigged election. Questions of systematic voter fraud and irregularities and lawsuits by President Trump about the validity of the election. Can you understand why people are anxious and fearful and uncertain? And if it doesn't affect you, you haven't been awake in America for the last 10 months. It's affected me, and I have struggled with it. One psychiatrist came out just a couple of days ago, and I was talking to Melissa about this, and he says that Americans are suffering from delusional psychosis. There are people who are so afraid and so paranoid and so anxious, they now think that there's the government or forces or people that are going to take things away from them that they don't know who it is. And it's real. And so what we need more than anything is the peace of Jesus Christ. I need it. You need it. Our culture needs it. And the church needs it. Several weeks ago, Pastor Bill was praying about what we should preach on during Advent and Christmas. And the word that came to his mind over and over again was the word peace. And so together, we talked and prayed, and we worked out a series of messages, and it's right on your bulletin with the title, Peace on Earth with the Prince of Peace. And it's taken from Ephesians chapter 2, 14, which says, He, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the wall of hostility. So for the next 5 weeks, from today, Christmas Eve, and through after Christmas, we're going to have a series of messages on peace on earth with the Prince of Peace. And this morning, my responsibility is to talk about the promise of the Prince of Peace from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. So if you turn with me in your Bibles, I want to walk through that with you for a little bit as we look at what does that really mean for us right now. If you remember the passage when it was read, and if you look at it again, what it's about is if you stand back and kind of get a big picture of those seven verses, it's a prophetic word from God through Isaiah, which was fulfilled during the first coming of Jesus Christ and then will be completely fulfilled at his second coming. And Isaiah was speaking to the nation of Israel about what was going to happen after their captivity sometime in the future. And in verses 1 and 2, there's this reference to these two areas, Zebulun and Naphtali. What is that all about? Well, they were areas, territories that were on the northeast section of Galilee. And they were the first ones to be invaded by the king of Syria when the days of judgment and affliction came upon Israel for her disobedience. But after that time of gloom and captivity, there would be better days ahead. And Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 to 17 speaks of Jesus literally fulfilling that prophecy in Isaiah 9. As Jesus comes and as the light of the world and preaches and teaches and performs miracles as evidence that the light has dawned and people who are in darkness can be set free from their sin, from their bondage, and from their pain. Listen to what Matthew 4 verses 12 to 17 says about Isaiah 9. Now when Jesus heard that John the Baptist had been arrested, he withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went up and lived at Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah would be fulfilled. The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, the Galilees of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region, the shadow of death on them, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus fulfilled that prophetic promise. Then in verses 3 to 5, Isaiah talks about the confirmation and fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And how when the future Messiah would come, that yoke of bondage that Israel was in for their disobedience and now in captivity from Assyria and Babylon would be broken. And a day would be coming when, whether it was Jew or Gentile, they would believe and personally experience the Prince of Peace of the coming Messiah. Their warfare would be over, their struggle would be over, the warrior would be no more when the Messiah comes, because when he comes and reigns, it will be forever and ever, just like we sang. So how are we to understand this prophecy, how we'd understand the Prince of Peace. The best way to understand it is to see that these prophecies are fulfilled in two stages. The first is when Jesus comes. In his first coming, the peace of Jesus can be experienced internally and spiritually, but sometime in the future when Jesus returns again a second time, there will be the literal and physical and external fulfillment when Jesus comes in a new heavens and a new earth, and he will reign forever and ever. So we're to understand these prophecies as partially fulfilled now, but fully fulfilled in the future. And in his first coming, Jesus ushered in a spiritual kingdom. And everybody who repents and believes in him come under the reign and rule of Jesus. And he's reigning and ruling right now. And his kingdom is advancing across the world. But someday, when he comes back in glory, he will literally reign forever and ever. And prophecies are hard, but we need to understand them in those two stages. Later in Isaiah 11, the prophet gets another vision of the future final coming of Jesus Christ, when he will reign forever on earth and there will be peace. And listen to these beautiful words from Isaiah 11, verses 6 to 9. The wolf will lie down with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the fatted calf will graze together, and a little child will lead them. The cow and the bear will graze. The young shall lie down together. The lion will eat straw just like an ox, and a nursing child will play over the hole of a cobra. And the weaned child will put his hand in the adder's den, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. That is a vision of the final reign and rule of Jesus Christ, where there'll be peace. So for you and I, we're living in what we, theologians call the already, but the not yet. We're kind of, Jesus has come, we're here now with him spiritually, but it hasn't yet been fully realized. But when he does come again, he will set up his kingdom forever and ever on earth, and he will reign as the final prophet, the final priest, and the final king. And that is why in verses 6 and 7, there's this picture of this child, Jesus, and both realities are true. He's doing this now, but he will fully do it when he comes again a second time. The government will rest on his shoulders, meaning he will reign and rule forever and ever, but he reigns and rules now. He will be a wonderful counselor, giving wisdom and counsel and comfort to his people. He does that now, but he will fully do it when he reigns forever and ever. He is the mighty God who has overcome all his enemies, sin, Satan, and the world. He did that on the cross, but someday all his enemies will be a footstool to his feet. He is like an everlasting father. He will care and protect and guide his people as a father does his children. And he does that right now spiritually, but literally he will do that when we're in his presence. And he will usher in as prince, which means ruler or leader, peace. And that word peace is shalom, that beautiful word in Hebrew, which means both internally and externally, everything is good. You're at harmony with God. You're at harmony with one another. There's peace on the earth. There's prosperity. There's no more pain, no more sickness, no more death, no more suffering. Joy and peace for all who believe and trust in Jesus Christ. So for our purposes this morning, I want to have us look a little deeper on how do we understand peace right now? And how do we experience the Prince of Peace right now while we live in the already and the not yet? And I think we can find answers when we understand the high priestly role of Jesus Christ. Jesus is called in Scripture the final and great high priest. And to understand what he does as representative of God to his people, we need to first look at the first high priest in the scripture. And I'm going to trace for you the high priestly ministry of Melchizedek, of Jesus, and Aaron, and see how this is all tied in with peace. Let's turn to Genesis 14 for a minute. If you turn to Genesis, and we're going to read for you, I'll read for you, and you could read along with me, verse 18 to 20. And here we're going to look at a figure in the scripture who is quite mysterious, called Melchizedek. It's a one-time thing. This man comes into the Bible, we see him interact with Abram, who later is called Abraham, and then he's gone. And the only time we see him in a narrative in the Bible is this time. He's mentioned in a couple of places in the Bible, but this is all we see. And this is what happens, verse 18. Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed Abram and said to him, "Blessed be Abram, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. Now Melchizedek comes into the life of Abram. Abram had just been in a war, rescuing his nephew Lot and his wife and family. And after that deliverance of captivity, on his way out, he meets this high priest. And some scholars even think that this was what they call a Christophany. It's a revelation of Jesus on earth. And listen to what his name means. His name is Melchizedek. It's Melech Zedek. Melech means king. Zedek means righteousness. He's the king of righteousness. He's from a place called Melech Salam, king of peace. And the Salam is from the word Shalom, which means peace. And what does he do? He blesses Abram. Abram earlier had just had a vision, and God had appeared to him and told him, "Abraham, through you is going to come a great nation, a people, a land, and the whole world would be blessed." And he gives him this blessing to encourage him one more time that, "Abram, God is for you. He loves you. He's got his hand on you. And all that's coming for you is good." That's what the blessing of God is. And Abraham is to be at peace. And that's all we see about this man, Melchizedek, until we turn to the New Testament. And we begin to see the parallel between Melchizedek and Jesus Christ and the blessing that Jesus gives us. Now, what is the role of the high priest? Just by way of review, he represents the people to God and he represents God to the people. He's a mediator. And who's the mediator between God and man? Jesus Christ. That's why scholars seem to say that he's like a Christophany. He's a type of Christ in the Old Testament for when Christ comes. But if we turn to Hebrews for a minute, we're going to see what is going on between Melchizedek and Jesus. Now, what I want to establish for us is that the priest gives blessing. That's the role of the priest, is to give blessing to the people of God. And that blessing is peace. Now, listen, in the New Testament, the writer of Hebrews is trying to show something specific. If you're not familiar with the book, let me just review quick. He's writing to a people who are Jewish believers, but they're being persecuted and harassed and afflicted for their faith in Jesus Christ, and they're thinking about going back to the Old Testament and following Judaism again. And so the purpose of the book is to say, no, don't. Jesus is greater. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the law. He's greater than angels. He's greater than the Levitical priesthood. That was the earthly priesthood. his covenant, the new covenant, is greater than the Mosaic covenant. He's trying to argue that Jesus is greater than what happened in the Old Testament. And he's greater because Old Testament priests would offer sacrifices of animals and blood, and sheep and goats, but Jesus offered himself and his own blood to God for our sins. Jesus is greater because his ministry is in heaven, not in earth. Jesus is greater because Jesus rose from the dead and is now a priest forever, where the Levitical priests were limited by their own living and dying to be priests for only a period of a short time. So Jesus' ministry is in the holies of holies in heaven and not in a tabernacle or a temple made by man. And Jesus is greater because his ministry, the scriptures say, is like Melchizedek's ministry. And here we pick up the passage. It's Hebrews 7, verses 1 to 3. And listen to what the writer says. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, met Abraham, returning from the slaughter of the kings, and blessed him. And to Abraham, he apportioned a tenth part of, and to him, Abraham apportioned a tenth part of everything. He, Melchizedek, by translation of his name, called King of Righteousness, and then he's also King of Salem, or Salem, he is King of Peace. And he, Melchizedek, is without father or mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning days nor end of life, but he is like the Son of God and continues a priest forever. You see, there's a parallel between these two. And that's why scholars say perhaps this was a Christophany when he met Abraham. So Melchizedek blesses Abraham, but Jesus blesses us as his people. Why? Because we are children of Abraham by faith. And what is the blessing that Jesus gives? What is the blessing that he brings to us? Two things: righteousness and peace. And righteousness is that beautiful word, justification, where we are declared right and acceptable and loved and forgiven by God, all because of what Jesus did on the cross. And peace is because Jesus reconciled us to God. He made us right with God because he removed the hostility between us and God, and that is our sin. And he removed it on the cross. We who were once alienated and separated from God due to sin, standing under judgment and condemnation, are now forgiven, loved, and accepted by God because of Jesus' work on the cross, resulting in right standing and peace. That's why Paul says in Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, which means just as I never sinned, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a gift. We just receive it by God's grace through faith. But now we are blessed by God, and Jesus gives us a blessing. And what's his blessing? I died for you. I pray for you. I obeyed the law for you. I want you to prosper and to grow and to be like me. I made you sons and daughters. I've given you the Spirit of God to dwell in your heart. And I will transform you into a fruitful, loving, and peaceful people. That's the blessing that God gives us. And part of that blessing is peace. Now, can we get even more clear on what the blessing is? And I think we can if we look at one more high priest, and that is Aaron. If you turn with me to Numbers chapter 6, verses 22 to 27, we're going to look at a blessing that Aaron gives at the time of Moses to the people of Israel, which is rich and beautiful, but Jesus' blessing is even greater and more beautiful than that. So Numbers 6, verses 22 to 27, it's one of the most beautiful blessings in the scriptures. Now, who was Aaron? Aaron was the brother of Moses. And he and his sons, that's Aaron and his sons, were the first earthly high priest designated by God. And so Aaron, as a high priest, was called on by God to give a blessing of God to the people. And this is the blessing. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, 'You shall bless the people of God, or the people of Israel, and you shall say to them these words.'" And listen to these words. "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So what do we observe in this blessing? And every one of these blessings, Jesus does even more fully and more richly. The first is that the favor of God on his people. The Lord bless you and be gracious to you. What is grace? The word grace in the Bible means God's unmerited favor to you. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. You can't manufacture it. You can't pay for it. You can't do anything. But God gives it to you because he's gracious. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God's favor is upon you, and it will never end. Second thing, the Lord keep you. That word is so rich. The word keep is the idea of watch care, protection, and guidance. Now, this summer, I went to Cranes Beach. If you remember, I was on sabbatical, and I went with my daughter-in-law, Carolyn, and my two grandkids, Vivian and Hugh. And we went to Cranes Beach, and it was not a real warm day, but warm enough to go, but the water was freezing, and the water was rough because there had been a storm not too many days before, and there was a strong current that could pull you out if you went out too deep. And Carolyn wanted to read her book, okay? So she was on the chair, and she said, "Will you keep watch over Vivian and you?" And I understood what she meant because the water was rough. So I was there right on the edge watching them because kids are, you know, they just jump into the water no matter how cold it is, but they don't realize that they could be pulled right out from the current. So I was under the watch. Do you understand? That's exactly what God does when he says he keeps you. God is watching you, and me every single moment of every single day. He's guiding, he's protecting, he's looking out for you. That's part of the blessing. And when you rest in that, there is peace. But this blessing goes on. The Lord make his face shine upon you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Now that's figurative language. It's metaphorical language. God doesn't have a face, just like he doesn't have hands or an ear. It's just language that's used to help us understand who God is. But the face of God, the countenance of God, is the glory of God looking at God directly and seeing his glory. Now, every Jew longed for that time who believed in Yahweh that someday they would see God face to face. Well, in Jesus, we will see God face to face because 1 John 3 tells us that we will see him face to face. So what the face of God is the promise of God's presence. His presence will be with us. And in Jesus, we have the presence of the Holy Spirit. We are never alone. The fourth blessing is that word shalom. I will give you peace. That word shalom is wellness of body, wellness of spirits, prosperity, goodness, being right with God, right with people, harmony, unity, God's favorable disposition towards you. And so every Jew would say to one another, shalom, meaning I want God's best for you. In Christ, you have the shalom of God. And then the last thing is that the Lord will put his name upon his people. They now, because they are identified with God, are his treasured possession. That is just amazing, amazing language. And that's true for you. If you are in Christ and you believe, you are God's treasured possession. Listen to what 1 Peter says about this in the New Covenant. He says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. He has his name on you because you are his. That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Christ is our high priest. He wants to bless us. And the reason his blessing is greater than any other's is he secured it by his own death. He was our covenant keeper. He obeyed the law for us, and he took the curses that we deserved upon his own body so that we might have the blessing of God. So when we start to think about all these crazy, messy things that are going on in our country right now, and I can get caught up in it just like you can, we have to remind ourselves that every one of those truths that I just told you has not changed. God has a purpose. God has a plan for this crazy time. I don't know fully what it is, but if it's simply to humble the men of God and women of God and have them turn in repentance to him, I'm all for it. But whatever the plan is, his peace, it has not changed. He wants us to walk in peace in the midst of the storm. Now, if you've been struggling with anxiety or fear or anger or uncertainty, God does not want you to hold on to it. He wants you to release it. To release it and give it to him. Before I conclude, I just want to remind you of these Connect cards because this is a way that you can act on what you're hearing. If you want to talk more about peace and how it works in your heart, you can fill out something on this, your name and contact information, and Pastor Bill and I or someone from the leadership team or the deacons will speak with you. If you're visiting this morning online with us, you've never been here before, we welcome you and we want you to be part of our family. If you're back for a second time, we encourage you to fill out this so we can connect with you. You are not to live the Christian life by yourself. Peace. The promise of the Prince of Peace is ours for those who believe in Jesus Christ. Dear friends, we live in a world, and you know it because you see people on the outside who are troubled, who are anxious, who are hurting, who don't know what's going to happen next. They desperately need the Prince of Peace, and it's our responsibility to share with them the Prince of Peace. What did Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Do you know who a peacemaker is? A peacemaker is somebody who offers the gospel of peace to a person in need. We need peacemakers more than ever in our culture. Now we're going to take the Lord's table in just a couple of minutes, and I want us to do something. I want you to have some quiet time, to be quiet. And if you have anxiety and you have anger and you have uncertainty, you have insecurity because of all that's going on, release it. Give it over to Jesus. What does the scripture tell us? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and guard your mind in Christ Jesus. We need that today. So let's have a moment of quiet, then I'll pray, and then the worship team's going to come up and we'll prepare our hearts to take the Lord's table as we sing one more song. Let's have a moment of quiet. Lord, it's so easy to get worked up in these days. And I confess my own sin to you. My eyes sometimes are focused on politics and focus on the news and focus on this movement or that movement or this event. And I allow my heart to get agitated and I get weary and I get discouraged. And I don't like being alone. I want to be with people, but I can't. But help me to find your peace. And I pray for everyone in this sanctuary and for those who are listening that we can release our anxiety to you. Take it, Jesus. You don't want us to walk alone. Give us that blessing as our perfect and final high priest to have the shalom of God in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.